worship you, O God. You're worthy of all the praise. We'll be careful to give you all the glory, Lord God. And even as these hymns fan the flames of revival past, may the flames of revival hit this place tonight. Be deep in our hearts tonight, we pray. Amen. All hail the power of Jesus' name.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels cross their call. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. He chose and seed of
you're gonna sing out. here.
To be the end, praise for thou for us hast died. Be thou, O Lord, through endless days, adored and loved.
Hey, 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 blessing. Yeah, yeah.
And in the reason, Lord,
it's always, always, always a treat to worship alongside of you, to worship alongside of these guys who make it really easy to worship, right? And it's just a treat to be in God's house with you. And especially tonight, we are super excited to do something that we pause regularly in our services to do, what we call baby dedications. You know, we live out, yeah, you guys can applaud babies, that's right. Everything that we try to do here at Christian Assembly is governed by these values that we call worship, family, and kingdom, which means the way we worship the Lord, the way we commune with one another, and the way we look out and worship, and serve the world around us. And so one of the ways that we express that family value is by doing baby dedications. And so tonight we get to dedicate and look at and oogle over and pray over three little ones, and across the life of our services, many others will be dedicated this weekend. And you might be thinking, you know, why do we dedicate babies as opposed to baptizing? Well, Scripture teaches us that when Jesus himself was an infant, his parents brought him to the temple to be dedicated. And then later, as an adult, Jesus was baptized once he was able to make that decision on his own. And so we will dedicate these little ones tonight, and just a treat to do that. Scripture also teaches us that children are a gift from the Lord. And those of us that are parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts, we know what a gift children can be. And so would you help me in welcoming three families tonight? First, we're going to ask Rose to come up here with her parents. So Rose, would you, wherever you're at, would you bring your parents with you? There she is. Maria and Bradley are going to bring Rose up for us. You guys can come up here and just stand here. I'm going to let you guys look at Rose for a second because she's adorable. Such a cutie, such a cutie. And Lucy, would you bring up your parents as well? Yeah. Lucy's got a beautiful bow on her head. She is done up for church tonight. Beautiful, beautiful. I'm going to let you guys look at Lucy for a sec. Oh, she's adorable. We also have Walter getting dedicated tonight. So, Walter, come up here with your parents. Walter is styling. He's got the jeans and the shoes. Man, my man looks good tonight. Well, welcome you guys. I wanted to read a scripture for you as we approach this baby dedication. Psalm 139 says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know." And we can see the beauty of God's workmanship on display in the lives of these little ones. And we know that Scripture teaches us that even as these little ones were conceived, that God was already forming them and the preciousness of their lives. And the Bible is really clear that these little ones are such a gift and such a reward, and that their life is precious before Him. And so, parents, one of the most difficult things that you'll do is do your very best to raise these kids, and we know that. And this is why we dedicate. We stand with you, and we pray with you, and we dedicate these little ones. And we believe that the very best thing that you can do to help these kids is to introduce them to a life of Christ. And so baby dedication is that, is really a dedication for you as parents to love your children, to introduce them to the ways of the Lord, and when they're old enough to make that decision, to be privileged to guide them into a relationship with their Savior, Jesus Christ. And the very next best thing that you can do is to love each other well, moms and dads. To have a home where dads love moms and moms love dads, and you're teaching each other how to serve one another, how to love one another. You're modeling that for your little ones before the Lord. And as a church family, we get to do this publicly because you have this community of faith that stands with you. Some of these folks behind here will be kids' church volunteers that will be serving them. Some will be student volunteers that will be serving them along the way, and we stand with you. And though we can't all come up here and hug them and kiss them with you, we're going to extend a hand, and we're going to help you bless them because we also know that there are spiritual forces at work against the life of your little one. And so baby dedication today, we're going to pray that God protects them from any and all evil that the spiritual dark spiritual forces would have to come against them, Lord. So, church, as we do, we're going to extend a hand if you feel comfortable to bless these little ones. I'm going to invite Becca, our kids' church pastor, to come up here and help me and pray with them and bless them. So, Father, we bless them. We bless these families, Lord. Thank you for the gift that are these little ones, these babies. They're so precious in your sight. And Lord, we just pray, Lord. We just pray for them. We pray that you would bless Rose, Lord, that you would make her a woman who loves you, Jesus, that you give her this beautiful smile that she has on her face right now, that you give her that joy, that everlasting joy permanently, Father God, and that when she's old enough to give her life to you, we pray that she would enter into a saving relationship with you, Jesus. We pray for Lucy, Lord. We pray that you would bless her. We pray that Lucy would be a wonderful friend to others and that she would have great friends that encourage her. We pray for her parents and their marriage. We just pray that you would bless their home in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we pray for Walter. We see a man of God here, and we just pray that you would use Walter in the ways that you have prepared him. Even as you were forming him in his mother's womb, you have a destiny and a purpose for Walter, Lord. And we pray that he would live that out, Father God. We bless him, and we bless all of these families. And any spiritual attacks that would want to come against them, Lord, we ward those off. We say, your will be done in their lives. Your will would be done in their homes. Your will would be done in these families, Father God. We just pray for all of these beautiful little ones. We dedicate them now in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Bless you guys. So how do I follow cute babies? I don't know. You tell me. It's always a treat to be with each and every one of you. My name is Marvin, one of the pastors on staff here. If you are visiting here, whether you're here for baby dedications or maybe you're just kind of cruising around or maybe you heard music and you decided to pop in, welcome. We so love that you are here. We hope that you feel welcome, and we would love to get to know you a little bit so that you can know more about our church. There's a connection card that is in the seat in front of you. You can grab that connection card. You can fill that out. Drop that in an offering bag. Somebody will call you this week and just to connect with you and let you know what's happening around the life of our church. There's also a new people's table that is out in the lobby back there. You can stop by that new people's table, and there's a free gift for you there tonight. Again, just want to say hello and just want to welcome you. And if you're joining us online, want to say thank you for doing that. We love that you are with us, and we pray that God is with you wherever you may be as well. A couple of announcements for you. One is we are currently hiring for our 3-4-5 kids church department for director of 3-4-5. So that's a ministry for third, fourth, and fifth graders. And so we're looking for a male, and this position is full-time, includes benefits. We want someone who has a passion for Jesus, a love for the local church, and a love for discipling kids. If that sounds like you or someone you know, would you invite them to consider applying for this position? The job description is on our website. You can look at it there. You can forward it along to anyone you feel might be a good candidate for this position. Secondly, we are hosting a conference entitled The Compelled Conference, where we want to be a church that thinks about serving the world around us. We want to be missional in our context, whether it's at work, at our schools, wherever we might be, and we want to have the tools to help us live missionally wherever we might be. And so we attend this conference. We're going to be hearing from speakers that help us to live missional lives, main sessions, breakouts, and all things like that. You can register online for the Compelled Conference, actually free. You just want to make sure that we know that you are coming. We're going to invite our ushers to come in just a little bit as we prepare to continue our time of worship by giving of our tithes and offerings. Let me just say this. If you are new or visiting here tonight, we want nothing from you. Be our guest. If you do choose to give, thank you so much for doing so. To our Christian Assembly family, I just want to say thank you for the ways that you continuously give, your ongoing generosity. It means a lot to us, so thank you for doing that. But before I call our ushers forward, we're going to pray. And as I do, love to read out of Scripture. In Proverbs 3:9, it says that we honor God with everything you own. Give him the first and give him the best. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for the times that we've already had in worship. And now as we get to give worship you through a practical way of giving of our tithes and offerings, we just pray that you would bless those that are able to give. Pray that you bless those that aren't able to give. We just pray that your blessing would continue to be showered upon our lives. Thank you so much for the ways you model generosity for us, Lord. And Lord, even now, we just take a moment to pause and pray for our students who will be on retreat over the next couple of weeks, and especially our high schoolers next weekend, Lord. As they go up to the mountain, as they meet with you, Lord, would you bless them? Would you be with them? Would you mold and shape and transform the lives of our teens, Lord? Because they so desperately need it, Father God. So we pray that those retreats would be a blessing to them, Lord. Thank you for our time together today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers, you may come.
Well, let me add my welcome to those you've already received. My name is Tom, and what an honor and a privilege to have you here. If you're part of our CA family on a regular basis, just welcome to our weekly family reunion. And those of you who might be for the very first time visiting, want to add my welcome as well. We are on week number 3 of a series where we're looking at the teachings of Jesus, specifically his teachings on prayer. And as part of that, we wanted to hear just some of the practical ways that people who call CA home strengthen their prayer life or practice prayer. And so would you take a look at the side screen to hear a little bit from someone?
I think one of the things that the Lord has really been teaching me, even in the last 7 years, is the idea of listening prayer, and that prayer is actually a conversation and not just me telling God stuff. And so one of the things that he's really teaching me now is to just be quiet and still in front of him. And so one of the things that I'm trying to do most mornings is light a candle and just be quiet. Sometimes I have to set a timer because it's way too hard. And other times I can just sit and be with him. And it's I'm learning to hear more of his voice and learning to hear what he wants me to do for the day. And it has given me great peace and joy to be able to walk with him in that.
I read a scripture recently in Hebrews, and it was that faith is the substance of hope. And and evidence of things unseen. And that really spoke to me for this question, because I think with prayer, my main practice is faith. And it always brings me back to this idea of, what did I have before faith? And that was just making the decision. And so every time I sit down for prayer, I make that decision again and again and again. And because it's not always the case that I enter prayer in a faithful moment. It's not always the case that I enter prayer knowing that that prayer will be answered, but just knowing that I chose God and I chose Christ in the beginning makes it so much easier to enter prayer and choose Him again and again, just to have that faith, to build that faith. And I'd say that's one of my main practices for prayer.
So good to hear from both Jackie. Yeah, we can applaud Jackie and Michael here, and thank you for that, here in a little window into their practices of prayer. Well, one of the greatest Christian leaders of the last century was a guy named John R.W. Stott. He was a pastor of a church in London called All Souls Church. And he was a preacher, a Bible teacher, evangelist, author. He was a global leader, a friend to many. And a true story, in the final days of his life, a friend was visiting John's bedside 3 weeks before John died. And they had shared an unforgettable hour of just reminiscing and sharing and reflecting on all the shared memories that they had together over the years. And as the time was coming to a close, the friend asked John, "John, how would you like me to pray for you?" Lying weakly on his back and barely able to speak, John answered in a hoarse whisper, "Pray that I will be faithful to Jesus until my last breath. Pray that I will be faithful to Jesus until my last breath." You know, you can learn a lot about someone by listening in on their prayers and their prayer requests. In fact, Jesus allows us to do just that. His longest recorded prayer in Scripture is in John 17, which we started digging into last week. We'll be in it this week and next week. And it helps us learn a lot, both about who He is, about how to pray, what the practice of prayer looks like when He went to pray in the secret place with the Father, but also the kind of people that He prays that anyone who would want to follow Him would become. So we're going to consider that. But before we do, let's pray. God, we thank You for Your goodness. And I pray, God, for those who are spiritually unconvinced, that You would draw them to Yourself. For those who are spiritually convinced, that You would lead us to complete commitment to You. That we would join with that prayer, that You would make us faithful to You, Jesus, until our last breath. Lord, as we live in this city of Los Angeles, in this country of the United States, we know that we're in an election season. We pray, God, that You would give us wise leaders, that You would give us leaders who seek the common good. Lord, I know so many, our hearts are broken from hearing the racist remarks that were recorded that came to light from leaders in our city and the city council. We hear about the corruption on the city level, the pleading of guilty to bribery scandals, indictments on the federal level, the list goes on. And we ask, God, that You would help us, give us leaders that would help serve the common good. Give us leaders that would believe that people are valuable, created in Your image, that the poor matter. God, give us leaders who would want to honor You. Lord, as we come to Your word, we don't just pray that for leaders on a political level. We pray that for us. Let it begin with us. Lord, let us be people who would turn aside from our own corruptions, our own prejudices, our own ways that maybe we aren't being faithful to You, and turn us to You again to be faithful to You, even to our final breath. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. In it, you'll see the scriptures that are there in John 17, Jesus' prayer, and you'll also see the teaching notes that are there that you can fill out as we go throughout our time together this week. Well, last week we began looking at Jesus' longest prayer, and we saw that Jesus began that by praying for himself, and then he began to pray for his disciples. And so we pick up Jesus' prayer kind of midstream as he's praying for his disciples in verse 10 of John 17. It says this, "All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." He's speaking about the followers of Jesus, those who have professed and given their faith to him, and our disciples. He said, "I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them was lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. I ask not only on behalf of these," meaning those who were currently alive when Jesus was praying this prayer 2,000 years ago, "but also on behalf of all those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one." All right, last week we began looking at Jesus' prayer, and we saw in the first part of Jesus' prayer that the chief end of prayer is that the Father is glorified, that we can bring our requests to God, and that's an important thing to do. But Jesus starts by saying, "Father, would you glorify yourself through my life?" And now Jesus prays, saying that those who follow Jesus belong to both the Father and to Christ, and then says this phrase, "and I am glorified in them." Now, that word to glorify, we looked at it last week. What does it mean? It means to honor, to make known, to increase the fame or renown of someone. Part of what is so striking to me about this part of Jesus' prayer, in fact, the whole prayer, all the way through John 17, is that Jesus' request for his disciples focuses less on any specific set of circumstances that they might be facing at that point in time. In fact, Jesus is praying this in John 17, right before he will end up going to the cross and dying and then resurrecting. So he doesn't even pray about all the circumstances that are entailed with that. Instead, he focuses instead more on the kind of people that Jesus is praying his followers would become. Now, if you're like me, if you listen in to your own prayers sometimes, if you reflect on the things you pray and why you pray them, and maybe even how much priority you give to different things that you pray, you might notice that your prayers can drift to whatever set of circumstances you're facing, or whatever set of circumstances maybe a loved one is facing. And so when I look at my prayer journals, because I often will write prayers down, I look and I flip back through them. And what I've noticed is that so often it's like, "God, here's this situation, here's that situation. This loved one is facing this situation. That loved one is facing this decision, and they don't know what to do. Would you give them wisdom?" And so a lot of what I've prayed is really driven by the circumstances that I face or people that I'm praying for face. That's not bad. So don't hear me saying that's bad. That's not bad, but it is certainly incomplete. Why? Because Jesus focuses his prayer on six qualities that he prays will mark the hearts, the minds, the wills of those who would want to become his followers. Six characteristics. And so we're going to look at each of these six to give us really a roadmap of what to pray for yourself. If you've ever wondered, like, I don't even really know what to pray for myself. Well, a good way to begin is to pray what Jesus prayed for you. You're on pretty good ground if you are praying for yourself what Jesus prayed for you, right? And so we're going to look at that as a roadmap to pray for yourself, but also to pray for others as well. The very first thing that we see is that Jesus prays that we will be united. Notice here, Jesus prays that we would be one, but he does not pray that we would be the same. There's a difference. Have you ever noticed that people are easier to love when they agree with you on everything? Have you ever noticed that? I've noticed that about me. It is easier for me to love people when whatever I say, think, or do, they say, think, or do something pretty similar to that, or they agree with whatever I say, think, or do, right? It just makes it a little bit easier for me to love them. But you can be united without being uniform. How does that happen? Verse 11, Jesus prays, "Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Profound unity is born of prayer, and it is sustained by humility. Now, put a pin in humility. We'll come back to that topic for prayer in a couple weeks. This profound unity is to be the norm amongst genuine followers of Jesus. This unity is to be a reflection of the unity between the Father and the Son. They shared a common mind, a common purpose, a mutual love, a sustained and comprehensive togetherness and mission. Now, this unity, we have a responsibility towards it, and yet we cannot manufacture it in and of our own efforts alone. If you want this kind of unity that Jesus is speaking about and praying for, you have to pray for it because it is created, it is sustained, and it is renewed by prayer. We must pray for and protect the unity of our relationships first with Christ, but then also with one another. This includes repentance and confession of sin against one another. It includes extending forgiveness to each other. It includes humility. Unity is a sign of the Father's love to a watching world. It is all created and sustained and renewed by prayer. So that teaches us one way to pray that all the followers of Jesus in this church called Christian Assembly would be one. And let me take it even a step further, that all the followers of Jesus in the city of Los Angeles would be one. What would happen to our city if what all the followers of Jesus were known for is their oneness in this city? Let me take it a step further. All the followers of Jesus in this nation, all the followers of Jesus across all the nations would be one. If you join Jesus in that prayer, it doesn't just change your prayer life. It changes your relational life. Reflecting on prayer and unity, there's a German martyr, he was killed by the Nazis, named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He once wrote this. He said, quote, "A Christian fellowship lives and exists by the intercession of its members for one another, or it collapses. I can no longer condemn or hate a brother for whom I pray, no matter how much trouble he causes me." Don't you love that line? His face, this is like, I love this quote. "His face that hitherto may have been strange and even intolerable to me is transformed in intercession into the countenance of a brother for whom Christ died, the face of a forgiven sinner. This is a happy discovery for the Christian who begins to pray for others." CA, I want to thank you for your prayers, praying for one another. In fact, after every single service on the weekends, we say, hey, we have prayer teams up here that are available. You can come up and whatever set of circumstances you're facing, or maybe you want to be marked, maybe you have something you want to you know, confess, and you're just like, I want somebody to pray with me as I confess this to God, whatever it might be. Maybe there's a health thing going on. We have prayer teams that are available. And yet what I love about our community is that prayer is not limited to the prayer teams. In your life groups, in your Bible study table groups, in the recovery groups, and before services, after services, sometimes spontaneously, I'll see people who are like, hey, can we just pray about that thing that you're facing right now? Can we thank God for that good thing that happened in your life? So thank you for praying for one another. But I also want to call us to do that even more. Even more in the election season do we need to be praying for our nation, for our city, and for one another. Or maybe if you're honest, if you listen to your own prayers, maybe you don't really pray for others that often. Maybe if you intend to, but sometimes, you know, you can be in a season where life is so overwhelming for you that most of your prayers are only focused on yourself. For you to pray for yourself, that's a good thing, as we talked about last week. Jesus prayed for himself at the start of his prayer. But don't let the prayer for yourself be the only prayer that you pray. Pray for others in our church. Pray for those in your life group. Pray for someone new that you might meet on the weekend. Pray for the new believers who are among us. I just found out recently through the beginning of January until now, we've had 264 people this year who've made either a first time or a recommitment to Christ, whether through kids' church, students, men's, women's, weekends, or the list goes on. So we want to be praying for all those people who are new believers or are renewing their faith. Pray for these little ones like we just did that were dedicated. Pray for those who are kids or students or Fusion. Pray for our staff. Pray for our elders. Pray for me. And I pray for you that we would be one. The second thing is this: Jesus prays that we will be protected from the evil one. In both the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray in the Sermon on the Mount, often called the Lord's Prayer, and this prayer in John 17, Jesus prays for his disciples to be protected from evil and the evil one. So often, when it comes to fleeing temptation, we kind of think it just comes down to willpower. Like, if I had more willpower, I would flee the temptation. And certainly our wills need to be involved and our choices matter and they're part of it. But underneath our wills needs to be our prayers. Prayer is the power source that empowers our will to resist the enemy and to flee whatever temptation you might be facing. So think about your own prayer life. How often do you include a request to the Father to protect you or other followers of Jesus from evil, or to protect them from the evil one? Jesus models for us that this is a critical part of the power, not just for our prayer life, but for all the areas of life where we face temptation or we have to deal with evil. And notice, Jesus prays for unity, but then immediately prays for protection for his disciples. And I think that's because he knows that unity can only be born as a result of his active work of keeping us, as he prays, in the Father's name in verse 12, and keeping us from evil and from the evil one. So he keeps us in the Father's name and he protects us from evil. So Jesus prays that we would be protected. Third, Jesus prays that we would be sanctified. What does that word sanctification even mean? That word, if you broke it down in the Greek, what it means is to be renewed in the image of God, which empowers us to more and more die to sin and to live rightly in obedience to his commands, trusting that they're good for us and good for those around us, which helps us then become one with other followers of Jesus as we do that. So Jesus' prayer for our unity and that we will be sanctified are both rooted in the truth of God's word. We see that in verse 14 and 17. In verse 14 it says, I have given them your word is truth. Now, I want you to notice something here because this is important. When praying and speaking about God's word, Jesus does not use an adjective to describe God's word. In other words, he does not pray, your word is true. But rather he uses a noun. Your word is truth. This means that God's word does not simply conform to some other external standard of truth, but that God's word is truth itself by which all other truths are measured against and must conform to if in fact they are to be found true. That God's word embodies truth, and it is therefore the standard of truth against which everything else must be compared and tested. We can only be sanctified, we can only be renewed into the image that God has created for us to be and to live out of and live into. We can only be sanctified in God's word. In verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in the truth. You see, when you read, study, believe, think, and live according to the truth of God's word, it changes not just your prayer life, it changes all of your life. It changes how you view yourself, how you view your past, how you view your present, how you view your future. It changes how you view other people. It changes how you view everything in life. Case in point, Harvard University has a program that is called the Human Flourishing Program. Isn't that a great title? I thought that was a great title, the Human Flourishing Program. And the whole point of the Human Flourishing Program at Harvard is to ask this question: what helps human beings flourish? That's what they're asking. It's fantastic. I love the research they're doing. In 2020, they asked the question, what helps human beings flourish? And their leading answer, reading the Bible, says Harvard University. They found that people who read the Bible consistently rated themselves more hopeful and more joyful than others who do not read the Bible. And it is not only that. They found that the more frequently that you read the Bible, the more hopeful, the more resilient, and the more joyful you become. In other words, in the midst of the chaos of 2020, the pandemic and everything else that was going on, they said the most hopeful, the most resilient, the most joyful people we could find were people who read the Bible, and the more they read the Bible, the more they flourished. Here's what they found. On a scale of 1 to 100, with 100 being the most hopeful, the most joyful, the most resilient, Americans who read the Bible 3 to 4 times a year scored themselves a 42 in terms of all the questions they were asking that measured hopefulness, resilience, joyfulness, and all of the rest that they were scoring that they had defined as human flourishing. So if you read the Bible 3 to 4 times a year, you score yourself a 42. People who read the Bible monthly scored a 49. That's pretty good jump. That's 17-point jump. People who read the Bible weekly scored a 66. People who read the Bible multiple times a week scored a 75. That was 33 points higher than the people who only read the Bible 3 to 4 times a year. So in other words, what they found was that those who read the Bible at all are more resilient than those who don't, and flourish more than those who don't. But not only that, the more frequently you read it, the more hopeful, the more joyful, the more resilient, the more flourishing is going to come into your life, which makes perfect sense if you believe that God's word is good and that you're created in his image and you need to renew your mind to think in accordance with his word so that you see yourself, the world around you, through the lens of his word and the truth of what his word is and the reality. So Jesus prays that we would be united, that we would be protected, and that we'd be sanctified. And then fourth, Jesus prays that we will have his joy. This unity that comes from the Father and Jesus' work of keeping us and renewing God's image in us from the truth of his word results in believers being filled with joy. In verse 13, it says this, "And these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves," plural. The Harvard study that I just mentioned backs this up empirically. You know, something astonishing happens when I have a united protected, sanctified relationship with someone. Here's what happens when I'm relating to somebody that way, they're relating that way to me. Our joys are doubled and our griefs are divided. Our joys are doubled and our griefs are divided. Let me explain. If we are united with one another and something good happens to one of us and we share it with the person that we're united with, that builds joy within each one of us, right? So that is because God has created joy to be relational. So within our staff team, one of the practices we have is tell me something good. So, we'll just say, hey, who's got something good? Tell me something good. You know, maybe something good in your life or in someone else's life that you've seen, God at work, whatever it might be. So the person will share something good, right, true, or noble that they've experienced or they've seen. And as they share that, you can just sense the mood in the room lift a little bit. Then somebody else shares, and the mood lifts a little bit more and lifts a little bit more. Why? Because the joy is shared, and when it's shared, it multiplies as we hear the good news. But here's the key. That only works if your relationships are united. If you are divided and someone shares something good that happened to them, it can actually become a source of bitterness and frustration. Somebody shares something good that happens, and interiorly you might think, well, why did that good thing happen to them and not me? Because you're not united with them. That's why you begin to think that. You're not celebrating their joy because you're not united. But if you were united with them, you would be excited about the good thing that's happened. You'd be saying, I'm so glad that happened for them or to them. So united relationships double our joy, but they not only double our joy, they also divide our grief. They make the good better, they make the bad more bearable. Let's say you experience a grief and think of it as a weight, but then you share it with others that are united with you, and now you're not bearing that weight alone. So let's say it's a 100-pound weight, but you share it, you're in a life group, you share it in a life group of 10, and kind of, you know, in the image or the metaphor, it's like each person now, instead of one person bearing the 100 pounds by themselves, everybody's carrying 10 pounds of it. We comfort one another by bearing each other's grief. It doesn't completely remove the grief, but it makes it more bearable as we're comforted by the others around them. And in due time, they will have a grief that we get to help share in and carry and bear their burden as well. Jesus prays for us to be marked by his joy in ourselves. And by that he means in our relationships together with one another. Let me ask you, how joyful are your relationships these days? Some of you would say, man, they're great. They're joyful. I find a lot of joy in my relationships with others. Others of you might say, you know, honestly, right now, it's not all that joyful. And if that's you, you can join Jesus and pray and say, God, I want to have more joyful relationships with those who know you. And I think you can even ask for those that don't know you. The fifth thing we see is Jesus prays that we will be sent. If you are a Christian, there is no such thing as an unsent Christian. Jesus prays, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them. Jesus knew that after he died on the cross and resurrected, he would ascend to be with the Father. Jesus understood that his original disciples and that any of us who follow him today would remain in the world to minister to the world and one another and bear fruit for the kingdom of God. As the old saying goes, Christians are in the world, but not of the world, meaning that those who are in Christ have an entirely different nature, including different heart desires, different fundamental goals, and ultimately a different God than those who are not in Christ. Think of it for a moment as a ship in the water, as kind of a metaphor of a Christian in the world. If you think of a ship in the water, it is not the ship in the water, but it is the water in the ship that sinks the ship. It's the same with the Christian. It's not the Christian in the world, but it's the world and the Christian that constitutes the danger. Do you understand the difference? That's why we need to be protected and sanctified before we are sent. The goal of following Jesus is not to get out of what he's trying to send you into. Sometimes I think with Christians, they're like, I'm just trying to get through life and make it to heaven. And Jesus says, Father, don't take them out of the world. We're like, Lord, take me out of the world. Don't take them out of the world. I'm sending them into the world. As you have sent me, so I am sending you. The goal is to be so filled with God's sanctifying word, so empowered by staying close to God in prayer, so united with brothers and sisters in Christ, that you don't just survive the world, but that you're used by God to bring others to Christ from the world. Jesus consecrated himself so that his original followers and those who follow him today too would be sanctified in the truth. If you are a Christian, we are the beneficiary of Christ's sanctification or of his consecration. That he consecrated himself and set himself aside for the mission that God the Father had sent him on. So if you're a Christian, you are the beneficiary of Jesus' consecration and all of his actions that he's done. And yet, we're not only the beneficiary, but we also have a model to follow. So let me ask you, where is God the Father inviting you to give yourself to God the Father without hesitation or reservation for the good of those around you? You know, the world can see something different when we walk close with God. Unified, protected, sanctified, joyful, not for our glory, but for his glory. If you are a Christian, you are a sent one. Sent into your family, to your neighborhood, to your school, to your classmates, to your teammates, to your workplace, to your clients. Wherever it is that God sends you, whatever your relational radius looks like, God has sent you there. As Christ says, as Christ has been sent, so he sends each one of us. And when he says as, it means in the same way. So with the same need to rely on regular times of connecting to power and purpose that comes from God in prayer and time in his word. The sixth and final mark we see that Jesus prays for us is that we will be fruitful. In fact, as we saw, Jesus prays in verse 20 of John 17, and I ask not only on behalf of these, meaning those who were alive when he was praying the prayer 2,000 years ago, but also on behalf of all those who will ever believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. Jesus is expecting the gospel to be fruitful through your life. If you're a Christian, let me ask you, are you expecting the gospel to be fruitful through your life? I know many of you are. I know some of you are thinking, isn't that why we pay a staff? We pay a staff so that they're fruitful and we get to watch them try to be fruitful. Isn't that what you're supposed to be doing, Tom? Like, you're supposed to be fruitful for us and we're just supposed to contribute. No. The gospel is to be fruitful through each Christian's life. I know for many of you, you are expecting that. You've seen that happen. But if not, one way for you to grow in your prayer life is for you to begin to pray for your expectations to be raised, for the fruit that God wants to bear through the message of Jesus Christ through your life. In fact, I want to invite us as a church to raise our expectations as a church family, that each one of us would expect future disciples to come to Christ through each one of us. The Father can give you a life that you cannot have apart from him, fruit that you cannot bear without him. It's not a life that you can generate on your own, no matter how well-intended you may be, but it is one where if you stay connected to the Father in prayer, to be unified, protected, sanctified, joyful, and sent, that you and we will see even more people come to Christ, which then will change families and schools and businesses and governments and neighborhoods and cities and counties and nations. And not only that, but we will experience the soul contentment knowing that we are living out of the abundance of the goodness of God, and we're experiencing the purposes that we were created for and saved for, that we're united, that we're protected, that we're sanctified, that we're joyful, that we're sent, and that we're fruitful. And when we are marked by those six marks, Jesus says, and I am glorified in them. Glorified, meaning my renown, my fame, my honor increases because of these marks on their life as they do life together. Now, I have countless stories of how your lives are making a difference, but I want to give you just one as I close. In the summer of 2021, we were part of doing something called One Day LA. We helped mobilize 1 million hours of volunteer service given in 1 week to love our neighbors in Los Angeles. Well, of course, Christian Assembly was just one of the churches involved in that. There were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches in LA that were part of that. I don't have time to recap all the effort. Many of you served in that, but suffice it to say, it was a pretty big undertaking to get 1 million hours of volunteer service given in 1 hour to love our neighbors well. Our goal was simple, that we're going to serve and love the people of Los Angeles as the best we could in Jesus' name. So that's what we did. But here's what God seems to be doing in part with what we've done. The Los Angeles County Board of Supervisors, these are the five people who set all sorts of policies for all 10 million of us who live in Los Angeles County, took note of the efforts and the impact and the positive effect. And that had the effect of accelerating some political discussions, which led to a motion, which is called the Faith Motion, which basically says that they want to find faith communities in Los Angeles County that would help speak into and advise and give input onto all of the different things that they're facing, anything you can basically think of, from mental health issues to homelessness to foster care to adoption to suicide prevention. The list goes on. It's just a wide-ranging list. And so it came to vote. And what I'm being told is a historic vote because they never had a faith motion before. It passed. It only passed. It passed unanimously 5-0. As part of the motion, they were instructed, the CEO's office, the CEO of Los Angeles, that is the office that executes all of the decisions that are made by the County Board of Supervisors, they were instructed to find 2 faith communities per the 5 districts for a total of 10 faith communities in Los Angeles County to begin to have initial discussions of what it might look like for the faith communities to have a voice and begin to speak into some of the policy decisions that they have questions around. And guess what? They reached out to me and they said, we would like Christian Assembly to be one of the initial 10. Yeah, it's amazing, right? And as I got that invitation, they said, would you be willing to meet with the CEO's office? This is what they said. We know about your people, is what they said. We know about your people. I'm like, they're not my people. They're Jesus's people, and I'm one of Jesus's people, but I understand what they meant. We know about the people of Christian Assembly. We know about your reputation for good in this city. We know that you're serving in areas, everything from helping with homelessness to foster care to at-risk kids to mental health issues. The list goes on. We saw Good Morning America when they broadcast live from your sanctuary about the medical debt thing that you all did. Like, we saw all that. Would you be willing to meet with the office of the CEO of Los Angeles? And so we can just begin to get to know you and listen to whatever you might want to say and share with us that you think is working well, but also to just ask you, what might we do to help whatever endeavors are going well, so it would be a mutual relationship? And would you consider being part of a working group we want to establish to speak into the broad range of policy decisions that are facing the board. Now, I've already done the first meeting, and there's another one coming up on November 8th. November 8th is my 25-year wedding anniversary. I had told my wife I would take that day off and not work, and then they scheduled this meeting on November 8th. So I asked my wife for a special dispensation of grace, and she said, yes, go to the meeting in the morning, and she's working anyway, so, and then we'll have dinner that night. Now listen, this is not a story about me. It's really a story about each one of us. And I would even say it's not just a story about each one of us. More deeply, it's the story of Jesus's prayer for us, that we would be the kind of people who live in such a way that we bring glory and honor and renown to Jesus. Who knows what God is brewing to help shape and advise and give input to the policies that impact 10 million of our neighbors? Who knows what role we have to play in it? But here's what I do know. I know how to pray. Father, may you and Jesus be glorified in all that we do and say. I know how to pray that because that's what Jesus prayed for us. And I know that there are things that don't happen and won't happen apart from humble secret prayer to our good Heavenly Father. And I know that together that we need to pray that we would become united, protected, sanctified, joyful, sent, and fruitful. People sometimes ask me, Tom, what is your vision for this church? And my answer is, the vision is that we'd be united, protected, sanctified, joyful, sent, and fruitful, because my vision for the church is really just Jesus's prayer for the church. We don't need a fresh vision for the church. We need to live out the prayer that Jesus prayed of his vision for the church and who we would be. This week, I read about a pastor who would often receive encouragements for all the good that the congregation he was serving and involved with was doing. And this was his standard reply. He said, "We will take the encouragement, but we will pass along the glory." So I'm adopting that. I didn't make it up, but it resonated in my soul. That's who we want to be, CA. We want to be people who take the encouragement, but are quick to pass along the glory to Christ alone. Let's pray. Tommy, you can come on up. Father, we join our prayers with Jesus's. Thank you for how you've made us united, protected, from the evil one. Thank you how you've given us joy and sanctified us and sent us and made us fruitful. We don't take that for granted. Only you can do these things. And yet we humbly ask that you would make us even more so. More united. More protected from the evil and the evil one. More joyful, more sanctified, more sent, more fruitful. Why? Not unto us, but so that we might bring you glory. When those around us wonder why we are different, may we humbly accept their encouragement, but may we always be quick to pass on the glory, the honor, and the renown to you, wherever you may send us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.